So I was just thinking, we were singing that song, you know, the African plain and the Amazon. Many of you, like me, have been on the African plain. And we've been had the privilege as a church, as we'll talk about a little later on, of being involved amongst some of the people groups on that plain. But I had the privilege last summer of talking to an amazing man in Brazil who cares for over 3,000 pastors in the Amazon. And when they hold their pastors' gathering, it takes some of those pastors 3 months. 3 months to travel there. And it was quite something. But I think I shared with you when I got back from my trip to Brazil, God is doing amazing things in the Amazon. Celia and I sat next to a wonderful old saintly pastor who was describing what God was doing in areas where there was no electricity. Supernatural things. In fact, George Otis, many of you know, is a very good friend of ours. George and Lisa actually visited this place. They said it was one of the most intense experiences of sanctity they'd ever experienced. And George has stood in the middle of some mighty moves of God, where literally, as people went in to pray and study the Bible, the trees start to glow. You just got to take that from me. Everything goes fluorescent. That's amazing. I love the way God will get to dark places when he has to. Anyway, if that doesn't excite you, then maybe cancel your trip to Brazil. And actually, talking of Brazil, Tammy Colvin, who heads our missions team, and Terry, her husband, are in Brazil right now. Terry was asked to go and consult with their equivalent of the OMB. And they're also meeting with leaders of the National Business Association and making renewed contacts with some of the churches in Sao Paulo, and also with a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit that's going through the Sao Paulo police force. Sao Paulo is one of the most violent cities in the world, one of the largest cities in the world. And there's a tremendous work of God happening amongst the Sao Paulo police force. And again, many of you maybe not here a while back when I mentioned this. Is this related? Yes, it's absolutely related. The policemen started praying for their city. They started praying for their precincts and walking their precincts. And in the end, they got pretty frustrated. And the chief of police put out a call to every clergy, every pastor in the city. And they had no idea, these pastors, what they were coming to. But when the chief of police calls you to a meeting, you come. You know, it might have been about those unpaid parking tickets. You never know. And then the police stood up and said, they presented what was going on in their city. And they said to the pastors, we think this is your business and your problem. What are we going to do together about it? And out of that has come a tremendous wave of intercession and prayer in Sao Paulo. Anyway, you know, when we sing those things, you know, God is moving. And what it does is stir my heart, because sitting here in the West and in America, I just want to say, Lord, we know something about you, and you will not pass us by. Do not pass us by in our day and in our generation. All those in favor for that, say aye. If you are visiting this morning, welcome. I'm just taking up one simple point from the message last week, and then we have a practical application of it to share. Let me just make one more announcement. Really, hope you'll all be here and bring your friends next Sunday, Palm Sunday service. And in the context of that service, as has already been communicated to you, we have the great joy of sharing in the ordination, the clerical and pastoral ordination of Bo Parker. Yay! This has been a long process, and Bo has satisfied in every sense all related requirements. Pastor Steve Fry from the Ordaining Association will be here next week, both speaking and overseeing the liturgy, and it'll be a great time for us to come and to bless Bo and Kristen, and to also pray over them, and to thank God for continuing to add gifts to the body of Christ. That's something the risen Christ loves to do. So really look forward to seeing you. And please avail yourself of the opportunities for meditation during Easter week, the shared services. We particularly Good Friday service here. COR will be leading the liturgy. I'll be bringing the word on that occasion, and we'll be worshiping together. So please come, set that time aside to seek the Lord. Revelation chapter 3. And I want to just do for 15 minutes or so, I want to pick up verse 7 as a preface to what we want to present to you after we just take a break for coffee and donuts together. Revelation chapter 3. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. We saw last week the similarities between this letter to Philadelphia and the letter to the church in Smyrna, the suffering church of Smyrna. Pretty well nothing but commendation, lots of praise, no direct condemnation or criticism. Yet it's interesting that both these churches, more obviously than the others, had very evident or apparent disqualifications. They had very evident weaknesses. There was the poverty that afflicted Smyrna. And there was that sense of powerlessness, that the little strength that was the state of Philadelphia. Interestingly enough, both had suffering to contend with. And both had to contend with that phrase, the synagogue of Satan. It's only in those two churches that that phrase is used and the particular personalized name of Satan is used. But both were referenced as receiving crowns. And I said last week that history records a common verdict of both these places. They were the two cities, the two churches that lasted the longest in the face of opposition. In fact, Philadelphia went on way even beyond Smyrna, and its testimony remained strong right into the 14th century. It eventually fell into Muhammadan rule, but it happened because of division within the church. That is what brought it down, historically, in the end. It wasn't, in fact, the assault from without. It was the breakup from within. But I also mentioned last week, it's interesting, just as a historical note, that even in our lifetime today, there is still a bishopric see that covers the town of Al-Shahir, as it is now, but of Philadelphia. So there has been something extraordinary in the spirit, powerful, that has remained in this very, very geography. And there are Christians meeting, who will be meeting on this first day of the week in that geography in Turkey. We had 3 points last week. We dealt with this chapter in three ways, this passage. First of all, the acknowledgement that there really is a real enemy. There is an enemy. Godliness doesn't come by osmosis in personal life or in missions. There are hindrances. We saw at the end of this passage the tremendous outpouring of encouragement, probably more layers of promise than we found in any of the other letters, one after the other. One of the most encouraging ones being that this church that was weak in the face of all that was required was told they were going to be like a pillar in the house of God. Tremendous strength. And I was pointing out that in a way, that plays along with the idea of Isaiah 22:22. This verse I read to you is a quotation of Isaiah 22:22. It's referring to an incident where there was a man called Sheba in the reign of Hezekiah who turned out to be running a scam, and he ended up prophesied being exiled, and a new godly man came in his place, Eliakim, who was trusted with the house, was trusted with the resources of the king's house. With the entrance, with the place of provision. And the risen Christ uses this verse as a description of him, almost like that's a type of who he was. He is He is the real Eliakim who holds the keys, which we saw as authority, the door, opportunity, the pillar, stability for what God calls us to do. Between the enmity at the beginning of this passage and between the encouragement at the end, we are set in before us this incredible open door. See, I have placed before you an open door. We noted that wherever the only thing we see are the walls, the Lord is asking us to see a door. It's interesting that one of the very descriptions post-resurrection of disciples who were feared and had no sense of a relationship with the risen Christ, they're described as being fearful behind closed doors. One of the marks of the ministry of the risen Christ is the revelation of the open door that he has set before us in our personal missional life in the kingdom of God. It's easy, we saw, to see the hard places and be more consumed by what we are taking from the world or getting from circumstances out there than from what we have been given by the risen Christ for the world. And it's a useful little holy reflex reaction to have, that whenever you think you're having to take it, remember that you've been given something to give in those circumstances. To bless and not curse, to give and not withhold, and to rejoice and not retreat. There is no doubt that there is a very specific meaning to this open door verse here to people who were being excluded from the synagogue by the Jews. And it's a reminder to them that they do not hold the keys of the kingdom, that Jesus Christ is the door. Just turn back to that very, very quickly. I'm just going to throw a few things out because we've got to get to an open door presentation this morning. But turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10, because one of the most important companion verses for this promise of the open door is simply the word of Jesus himself about himself in chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the door. I am the gate." I was looking at this passage earlier in the week, and it's very, very interesting that it's almost a replica of Revelation chapter 3 and the Philadelphian situation, because Jesus says this after the incidents recorded in chapter 9 where he healed a blind man, and as a result of that, it says in verse 22, the Jews decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. Isn't that interesting? That's exactly the same issue that's being discussed here in Revelation chapter 3. And then what's interesting is the minute Jesus declares that he is the door, we're only halfway through the chapter before we read again this division and opposition. Many of them said he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? It's such an encouragement. You know, the one who's saying to these Philadelphians, "I've set before you an open door," was the one who declared he was the door of opportunity in the middle of personally experienced opposition himself. And we establish this relationship out of the message of the church to Philadelphia. The Bible is utterly realistic about the nature of enmity. It's utterly realistic about our own state of feeling little energy to deal with the enmity. It's realistic about the opposition. But it is utterly true about the opportunity to serve God in a context that at first seems to be opposing to a freeing move of the Holy Spirit. And you do your own study. It's very interesting that this image of the door props up now and again, particularly in Paul's ministry. An example would be 1 Corinthians 16:9. And I want you to note that it is the image that is used consistently with an open door of mission. "I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." Again, you get that juxtaposition of the opportunity in God, but the ever-present opposition. 2 Corinthians 2:12, "I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, but I still had no peace of mind because I didn't find my brother Titus. A lovely reference to the fact that this isn't a solo artist job going through this door. That this is a collegiate, this is a corporate, this is a companionship issue. As we serve each other in serving Christ together, in taking a hold of these opportunities for the kingdom of God. Colossians 4:3, pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. So even at the point in which he is paying that price of the opposition and he's actually being arrested, the thing that captures his heart, the thing that denies the closure of the prison cell door, the thing that opens the world to Paul, is this open door of opportunity to serve Christ. And this was a crucial word to the Philadelphian church, which in the way as a city, they guarded the gateway to the whole of Central Asia Minor. And where all those five international routes came, it was the place of great dissemination, great opportunity for the gospel. I want to just drop in your heart and mind two very simple things that a young child could remember and understand, but that we need to just simply embrace about this door. Now, I know this often gets applied as in a very personal way, you know, doors for my life and doors the Lord shutting, and it's a perfectly good use of the image. It's just little more than a personalized issue in this particular context. Two things I want you to note about this door. Number one, it is a door of salvation. It is the consistent application of this image. We've just seen it in John 10. It is a door of salvation. Enter by the narrow door, for the door is wide and easy that leads to destruction. For the door is narrow and the way is hard, and those who find it are few. And this door image used in different ways in the New Testament, the new and living way, for example, that is the blood of Jesus, not just the door of salvation, but it's equated with the day of salvation in 2 Corinthians 6. A door of salvation. And that's point number one. How many of you have never heard me give a point so fast? All righty. Okay. And it's not because I want a donut. It's for what follows the donuts. So number one, it's a door of salvation. But equally and contiguously, it is a door of service. It's a door of salvation, and it is a door of service. In other words, you can't divide a personal experience of salvation from a life of service to the risen Christ. There ain't two doors here. It's one door. Those who are saved are sent. It's not by serving that we secure our salvation, but by virtue of the grace of God in our salvation, we serve. Freed to serve. I wonder how the early church dealt with this on very particular moments when it seemed like the forward progress of the gospel had hit the bars of iron that the prophets talk about. I wonder how many times they went to the prophets to quote, "I will go before you and sunder the bars of iron." The incident with Peter, maybe, is one that comes to mind. I wonder how often later that became an image for them in tight places. They came to the iron gate. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. A lovely picture of the church in opposition continuing to go through the doors that the Lord miraculously and supernaturally opens for the gospel. And one of the lovely things about the message to the church in Philadelphia, after there's the promise of the open door, you know, again, scripture's realistic about what's waiting the other side of the open door, because there's an engagement with great darkness. And of course, there is that promise that I will hold you, I will keep you in the day of trial. In the day of trial. Not a promise of going scot-free and deliverance from it, but a promise of the abiding paraclete, that Emmanuel that we were hearing about this morning, the God with us in that place of darkness and of opposition. Okay, this door is two things. Tell me what they are. It is first what? It's a door of salvation. Secondly, it is a door of service. That's all I need you to hold on to and have in your mind. You can exegete it. In your in your own time. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to give us a revelation of this open door for our personal lives and for our corporate church life. We know our capacities, Lord, to stand off the threshold. We're familiar, Lord, with the things we say in these circumstances. We're familiar with the excuses that we give. Lord, it's not about our smarts. It's not even about our dogged will. Draw us, Lord Jesus. Draw us, Holy Spirit, into the place of ordained, exciting, joyful service in our daily life. We don't wake in the morning with an expectation of amazing returns for our witness in any given day. And we ask, oh Lord, that you'll give us the I self that will adjust our perspective on your world, on our neighbors, on the nations, and on our place in serving them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now look, we're going to take donuts in a minute, but before we do, we're just going to pray for a couple of minutes. How many are all right with praying in church? It sounds a strange thing to ask because a lot of people aren't used to praying in church. And I've said to you before, you know, if you came in here one Sunday morning and we called you to intercede for a couple of hours, would you be ticked off? Would you leave feeling, why did we go this morning? You know, where was this? Where was that? That's not what I went for. In fact, you've heard me say that one of the things that gets expunged and excised most from the non-negotiable content of worship is, in fact, our prayer and our intercession. Just listen. We've been through the church in Philadelphia last week. We're picking up this open door as preface, the door of service, the door of salvation. What does this text encourage us to intercede? If this was a text for praying for the church in general and for Christ our shepherd in particular, what does this text invite us to pray for ourselves? Let me suggest some things. Frankly, for supernatural breakthroughs for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for geographic rootedness for the members of the community. Remember those Philadelphia people? They were living on the fault lines. It was earthquake country. They lived outside the town. They didn't really want to engage the geography of the city that God had called them to. We need to pray for that sense of rootedness and calling. Praying for that key of authority, for the locks that we encounter in our personal mission and corporate outreach. Prayer against false gospels that claim to be the key. Praying for that humility as God's servants that we see in this church in Philadelphia. Praying for that overcoming of the obstacles of our own weakness. Forget about what is out there, of how we are. But also prayers of intercession for overcoming the synagogue of Satan, the opposition of what's out there. Overcoming the fears of what will happen if I. Intercession for replenishment in our lives of virtue amidst demanding ministry. When we're pouring out the oil, that oil is being poured in, that we are being renewed. We're not empty buckets. Intercession for more attention to what we've been given for the world, as I've said, than what we're getting from it. A God-given ability to see opposition or the dry place or the burned land. You remember Philadelphia, that area was called the burned land? That the burned land is a place where vines can be planted. Intercession for an increase in intentional praying and planning for opportunity. Not God sent something along if that's the way the wind blows. But God give me. God entrust me with. Remember that word there used, the placing of the door. The idea behind that is a trust. The door is a gift. And therefore, there's the sense that there is a stewardship involved in it. And we will give an account of our response to that door of opportunity. Pray for open doors of salvation and of service. Intercession for commitment in our lives despite little energy and lots of enmity. A revelation of our own hearts. It's very, I was looking again at that passage, Matthew 19, the rich young ruler, you know, who was fine in being able to serve God on his own assessment of his own resources and his own possessions. This isn't about us thinking, we've got something to give. I'm ready. It's interesting that his question to the Lord was, what is it that I lack? It's interesting, with all his view of his resources to serve, he really wasn't serving the Lord. He first had to deal with what it was that he lacked, that was holding him back from an engagement with the purposes of God. So we just need to ask the Lord to give us revelation of what hinders us in our own obedience. Not ready, not convenient. It's never convenient. How many of you found that out? We're never ready. It's never an appropriate time. There are never enough resources. And you know what, too? It never seems to be my gift. Intercession for deliverance from that which hinders. But also, it's not just about commitment. It's about competence. It's about holy competence for the tasks that the Lord calls us to. This is the letter in this curriculum that is about the work of the Spirit, that is a training in God's mission, a training in kingdom action. Now, I'm going to invite you just in twos or threes. You can take any one of those, or it might be something you need to personalize for yourself. Lord, Lord, Lord. Open door time. Open door time. Open door time for my life. Show me, Lord. I'm available. Lead me through. Whatever it is that's on your heart to pray, an application is. I gave you maybe 20 possible prayer applications of it. So just arrow prayers. You don't need to pray around the world, every nation alphabetically, right now. But just an arrow prayer that is your response to what we're about to get. Maybe just say, Lord, speak to me into what I'm going to hear the next 40 minutes. Say something to me that puts the gospel on my feet. In Jesus' name. Okay, twos or threes. If you don't feel comfortable praying, just say amen to the person next to you as they pray. Off you go. I'll give you 3 minutes. And then if you're good, that doesn't sound like grace, I'll give you donuts. Okay, off you go. You open the door of mission and service to every one of us. We pray for each other for what you've called us to. And we simply ask you, Lord, we want to be faithful and we want to be fruitful. We want to be led, not driven. We want to be led into every work of service that you've already prepared for us out of a passionate love for you, Lord. We thank you. You don't call us there through guilt or condemnation. And we ask for that clear, fresh call, even on a daily basis. Increase our expectation. Increase the return, O Lord, on the investment of your life in us, we pray, for your glory. The greatest increase we long for is the glory of God in our lives and in our church and in our neighborhoods and in our nations. Lord, we eat these donuts and we take this caffeine in the name of Jesus, and especially bless the water. Amen. You got about 7 or 8 minutes? Grab a donut, grab a coffee, have a welcome to each other. Don't leave. We have a 40-minute presentation for you that it's important for you to see, hear, and listen. What we want to do in the remaining time is we want to make two short presentations of open doors that the Lord has given us as a local congregation in which we are all called to participate as members of the same body. And I want to invite Monique to come forward. Yeah. She is going to present the open door to our neighbors in this community. Let's hear it for Monique. Did I walk off with the microphone? Do you want to use the handheld back there?
Good morning, church. Who would agree that our city is oppressed by the enemy? Any takers? We have an enemy in our city. And we're oppressed by the powers of men, by the strongholds of injustice, by the lust for the world and its treasures. And as Stuart mentioned last week, that in the face of the enemy's oppression, there is an opportunity for the gospel to go forth. And Care Company is here. It is our mission that in the face of that oppression, that we would express the unity of the body of Christ by demonstrating God's love and justice to those who are struggling with poverty in Washington, D.C. We desire to see the church step up in the fullness of its calling to serve and bring salvation to this city. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles were approached with a need in the community. Some people from the community came and said to them, "The widows are being neglected." So they listened. They listened to a need that was being expressed in the community, and they then connected that need to the church community. They went back to the disciples, and they said, "Here is the need that we have. The widows are being oppressed, and we need people to connect in to that need and provide resources to it." So they connected. They listened, they connected, and then they responded. They laid hands on the those people who stepped up, and they sent them out. They sent them out to serve. And that is largely what Care Company does. We exist to ask these questions. What needs are present in our community and local ministries? We listen. The next question: who are the individuals and organizations and churches that have the resources, strengths, and gifts to address or support those needs? So we connect. And then how do we express God's love and justice through the body of Christ to those in our city? We respond. Care Company was founded by COSC when we moved into this community to listen, to do just that. And Ewan McAlpine really toiled at the soil in our community to listen and hear what was needed in our city. And about 4 years ago, we became our own nonprofit organization. We are a separate 501c3 as Care Company, the Ministry of Care Company. And we did that to more effectively express that larger Christian community. We wanted to mobilize not just COSC, but other like-minded churches in D.C. to be sent into those places of need. So that's where we get our theme scripture. If you open up, you had brochures in your bulletin. And if you open it up, first of all, I just want to say that little brown blob thing that kind of looks out of place wasn't meant to be there. Ephesians 6, our theme verse: "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So we wanted to be that supporting ligament, that connector and mobilizer between the churches as we listen to the city and connect those resources, the peoples, the churches, the organizations into those needs in our city. And I first want to express that all of you are a part of Care Company, because I can't listen to the city by myself. You guys are spread throughout this city, in your neighborhoods, in ministries that you know of, in your workplaces, in your communities. You are a listening ear for this city and what the needs are. And you are also the resources, gifts, and strengths. You are the ones who are called to serve as part of the body of Christ in this city. So you are part of Care Company, and we rely and depend upon you and your listening ear to be able to move forward and in the calling that God has given us here. So Care Company is here to assist and support you in walking through that open door. And I want to share with you today some just really exciting things that God has opened up for us over the past 4, 5, 6 years of being in this community. And we're going to dim the light here so you can all see. It's those electrifying trees, right? All right. So the Lord has graciously allowed us to be co-laborers with him in a number of organic ways. And so all of the ministries that I'll be presenting today that are part of Care Company really came through things that were already starting to stir in our city. We listened, we responded to those organic needs. I'm just going to highlight a few of them because you can read this by yourselves and you can go to our website, but I want to highlight a few things and specifically call to your attention some opportunities where you can bring forth your gifts, your strengths to be a part of what's going on. So the first thing I want to bring up is the adult literacy curriculum. A few years ago, we heard that there was a need from Literacy Volunteers of America, which is a larger organization, that there is a small group of seniors who wanted to learn to read, specifically to learn to read the Bible. How awesome is that? That there was this group of people who wanted to learn to read so that they could share in the joys of reading the Word themselves. And so Care Company responded by saying, okay, if this is a need, let's figure out what we can do to connect these men and women into a place where that can be addressed. And so out of that developed the adult literacy program. And as we looked for resources, are there a curriculum that will address this? We didn't find any. We don't want to recreate the wheel. If there are other resources, we want to connect those. But as we looked at this need, discovered that there were not a lot of resources available to that. So in that, we pulled our resources from the church and started to develop an adult literacy curriculum. So we are in the process. We've written 2 years of the curriculum. It's planned to be a 3-year curriculum. And we really want this to be a resource and a tool to individuals. Do you have a neighbor down the street? To organizations who might need it. And so we have 3 avenues under our adult literacy program, which could be a place for you to help. Like I said, we're developing the literacy curriculum, and we already have had a number of volunteers from our congregation who have provided their gifts and talents to help us revise that. Maria Keffler and Elizabeth McBurney and Mally have all put forth their gifts in looking at this and revising it. So we still have a lot more to go. If that's a strength of yours, let us know. We also need a computer assistant to get the written revisions back into the computer. Is that something that you'd be interested in doing? Another thing that we have is that as we're starting to branch this into other places in our city, Central Union Mission has agreed to set up a program with some of their men in the residency program. This is an awesome opportunity for this curriculum to actually spread outside of our small walls and go into an organization that is nationally known. And so we need mentors who are going to do one-on-one tutoring using our curriculum with these men. I've had a number of men from our congregation already step up and say that they're interested, but we need more. So is that a place where you would love to build a relationship with somebody who's wanting to learn to read, to bring the gospel to them, to bring the gospel into their lives? Awesome, awesome place. To serve. And the literacy class, we have a class of about 10 adults on Friday mornings that we learn together as a class. Do you happen to be available on Friday morning? We might need some assistance in helping to continue that class throughout the next year. So that's the adult literacy program. I'm going to move on to Righteous Renovations, which is our next thing. And this developed out of hearing that a church in Ashburn, who's connected with us, Christian Fellowship Church, they were really interested in providing the gifts of their resources and talent of construction in their congregation to provide for somebody in the city. And as I listened to the ministries in the city, discovered that there was indeed a woman who was about to lose her grandchildren that she was taking care of because her house, which she had inherited, was in such a dilapidated condition and she was bedridden. So we matched that need and those resources and gathered other churches in the area to connect into that project and completely renovated her home in 2 weeks. And the boys were able to stay there and not be put into the foster care system. So as we continued in kind of listening to the Lord of what would be our next righteous renovation project, we really didn't want to just launch off and start creating things. Continuing to listen to the community, as I said in the beginning, I discovered that there is a group of nonprofits who were working in Hopkins Public Housing, which is just behind Potomac Gardens over here in southeast off of Pennsylvania, just blocks away from us. And a playground had been burnt down. And so a lot of the kids were playing in the streets, playing in unsafe places. And this group of nonprofits wanted to bring the community together, the Hopkins community, so that they could take ownership of this project with the surrounding community and build a new playground for them. So Care Company is now part of the executive team. This is our next righteous renovation project. And we will be working with these other nonprofits to inspire and encourage and send forth their own residents, their own Hopkins residents, to build this playground. So we're coming alongside them. So it's not we're just coming in and dropping a playground and leaving. But and an example of this is that we had a design day at the beginning of March, which we brought all the kids from the gardens or from Hopkins to a place, and they were able to design their own playground. We gave them actual pieces of what they could choose, and they were able to. Throughout the day, we had large-scale blueprints of what the grounds looked like, and they got to take their pieces and move them around and design their playground. And we are going to now raise money for the components that they built or that they chose and create a playground for them. And their residents will actually participate in helping us raise money and build the playground on the playground build day, which is May 30th. It's a one-day build, so we'll be working from early in the morning till late at night and completely assemble, build, and put that playground in place. Now, I don't think we'll be getting kids on it at the end of the day because the cement will still be setting, but we will completely set that playground in one day. And there are a number of opportunities to get involved with that. There's fundraisers. April 4th and April 18th, Hopkins residents will be hosting fundraisers. On the 4th, there's a barbecue and a car wash. That's next Saturday over at Hopkins, and you can get more information on our website. So if you're interested in these things, go to our website, and you can find more details and directions. So you can go to the car wash and the barbecue. Or you can help donate to the barbecue. So we need hot dogs and buns, and we need stuff for the car wash. So if you aren't actually able to make it but want to throw some sponges towards the project, that is helpful too because it means we don't have to put out any cost. And again, these are fundraisers that the Hopkins residents are actually putting on. So again, empowering them to own this project themselves, and we're supporting them along the way. Another opportunity, you can be part of a committee. We have fundraising team, building and logistics, food committee, registration, the list goes on. You can be a part of a committee to plan. And we also have a prep day in which we'll be kind of preparing the ground. And one of the big things that we'll be preparing is our own Amy Herbert and H Designs is helping us paint a mural on the back wall, 50-foot mural that is really representing their community as well. And the kids will be painting that on our build day. So we'll be needing to do prep for that, cleaning the wall, priming it. So we need people to come out and help us do that as well. And there's only 20 slots for the build day. So if you are really, really interested on actually being there on the build day, you need to get your registration in early. I will be downstairs after service today, and you can sign up for any number of these things. But if you want to be involved in the build day, we have 20 slots because we want to spread it around to the community and not just have our whole congregation there doing it. Next, I'm going to skip over the porch, but the porch is an awesome ministry that, again, listening to the community, we responded by bringing our connections of churches to support a ministry to teens in our city, both churched and unchurched teens who are coming together to learn and grow in their knowledge of Jesus. So you can find out more about that on the website. Urban Hands is the next thing I want to bring to your mind. This is a summer camp that we do every summer, and we bring church youth groups from around the D.C. area together. So again, rooting into this next generation, this idea of unity, the unity of the body of Christ, and how much we can do when we choose to stand together. So we have a Korean church that comes in. We have kids from the city, from other ministries that work in the city. We have our church kids, COSC, Washington Community Fellowship, come together, and they learn together what it is to know God's justice and mercy and to know it in practical ways in our city. So they learn and then they go. They're exposed to what's going on in areas of service in the city. So we need a leadership team. Most importantly right now, a leadership team who's going to pray and plan and prepare for that event. And probably 5 or 6 people from this congregation who are interested in really seeking the Lord as to what he is saying to this generation this summer, what he's speaking to their hearts. So if that's on your heart, please let me know and we can connect you to a leadership team. We also kind of advanced planning for those who have the option. We need week-long volunteers during that week. It is July 12th through the 18th, and we need week-long volunteers who can be there during the day leading these small groups of teens around the city to do their service projects. Great way to get to know ministries in the city, build relationships with youth, and encourage them in the ways of the Lord. So if you can either, if you're a teacher, sometimes you have that time off. We've had people take vacation time. So there'll be plenty of other opportunities as we get closer to volunteer for evenings and mornings and things that can be adjusted around work schedules. But if you have on your heart to do something this summer for the city and can take a week off, we desperately need people to do that. Homeless Cafe, the Capitol Hill Cafe, many of you have been through our home group system, so I'm not going to touch much on that. And our relief ministry, which goes throughout the year. We have our Thanksgiving drive, Christmas backpacks. So we try and do different things around the city to really connect with those ministries that are a part of care companies' relationships. So it's to bless them and their relationships with the people that they're working with. And then kind of the next avenue of ministry for care company is our Kingdom Connections. And this is on the folded part of your flyer. And this is really the idea that we, Stuart's key phrase, intervention does not come without intercession. So as we go into the city and affect change, we cannot do that without our prayers being directed to the Lord, without his covering and protection and guidance and will being done through us. And so we come together in kind of a macro level and a micro level. The macro level, the one night of prayer, this is four times throughout the year, and it's on our typical Saturday nights of prayer. And we come together, and it's ordered to kind of cover those macro levels of what's going on in the city, ministries, issues, neighborhoods. And we ask churches from around the city to come and join us on that night. We would love to see this place filled with churches and people who are longing to see God work in our city and to provide opportunity for the gospel in the midst of this oppression. And we know that we war not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities. So we have to come before the Lord in these issues. So I invite you to our next one on May 9th, 7 to 9. Here. And it's ordered very, very smoothly, 30-minute segments. We do corporate prayer and small prayer, small group prayer. And the second thing is the neighborhood groups, which some of you might remember from last year. We're relaunching those in May, and really with this idea of groups who live close to each other on Capitol Hill to get together with their neighbors to pray and listen. Just as Stuart mentioned, what was going on in the police force in Brazil, that we have a call in our neighborhoods to find out how we as a church need to step up and pray and cover our neighborhoods. How can we join with the police force? How can we join with ministries that are in our neighborhoods? How can we join with the neighbors who live across the street with us and bring the gospel into their lives, bring the Lord's light and salt into our neighborhoods? And so that will be an opportunity. Groups will be listed again on our website with places, locations, specific locations where you will be able to meet with other neighbors in your location. And I just want to quickly bring up our website just to alert you to what's going on. So if you click on the organic ministry section, here you will find opportunities for each of the programs that you see listed here. So if you go to the website, there's opportunities down at the bottom of each of the pages with very specific opportunities for you to become involved. There's also, if you'll click over to the porch, there's also opportunities to donate. Go down to click here to give. Some of our COC people in there. Not sure if it's going to let it pop up at the top. You can also give online if you want to financially contribute to our programs. You can go online and financially give to care companies programs, and their specifications. You can give $10 towards our homeless lunch. You can sponsor a youth. So there we go. So there's different places where you can give financially to different projects that are going on. And love for you to take a look at that. Also, if you want to go back to the care company site and click on volunteer at the end of the options. Here, another way that I do this throughout the year, another way that we connect is just through hearing your desires to serve. And Care Company is connected with lots of other ministries in this city. You do not have to just serve with us. There are many, many things that God is doing in this city, and we want to connect you with the best place for you to be. So there are some questions that I'd love for you to answer if you're interested in volunteering, to send me an email, answer these three simple questions so that I can provide you with some opportunities that could best fit you. And that might be with Care Company, that might be with one of our ministries, and that might be someplace else. It might be trying to get you into a ministry in your neighborhood where you're at. So we're really here for you. We're here to support you. And to have you support us. And we look forward to coming together in these opportunities that we have to move forward. Amen.
An intervention, and the Lord has given a great favor in the neighborhood. And what she mentioned about this righteous renovation project that we're doing in these housing conurbations, Potomac Gardens and Hopkins, is very high profile on Capitol Hill. And I met with the leader of the Jewish community, and I meet with him every month with my dear friend Sid Cohen, and it's remarkable. The response to Monique and to Care Company. The Lord's given us favor. But I'm telling you, we have high expectations, and we want the relational equity of the body of Christ to increase in our neighborhood. You know, I'm unashamed to say it. I want relational equity in these things. And so we invite you to not just pray about it from afar. So, you know, obviously what you've just heard from Monique is Care Company. Don't throw that away. It costs sense to produce that. It's very interesting. Brandon and I were at Staples together this week doing some publication of this other brochure, and there was a Staples card left on the counter. Now, my name's McAlpine. Okay, I'm a Scot. So if I see a little card sitting there, I picked it up and I slotted it in one of the machines to see if there was anything left on it. What would you have done? Yes. And there was 15 cents left on it. So I went to Kenny, who's running the shop there, who we sort of got to know quite well, Brandon, while we were there, didn't we? Turns out he's a Christian. He's from Gambia. He goes to a great church in Alexandria. He loved the pamphlet because he couldn't believe that we were even interested in his continent. And I handed it to him. I said, Kenny, there's 15 cents on there. You might want to reuse it. And he looked at me, and, I mean, his very, very strongly, but very sadly, he said, people don't understand here what a dollar does in my country. You know, just people don't understand it. I'm just saying, hey, these cost money to produce. Don't wrinkle it up and throw it away. Keep it and let it be a goad in your life. Okay. The point is, now listen. This is family meeting. If you're visiting us today, welcome. Join the company. Okay. Care Company is the local warehouse. Think of it as a warehouse from which and through which we as a church distribute our personal and corporate resources into our neighborhood and city. Care Company, hear me, is synonymous with Christ, our Shepherd Church. I could cut that sign down outside, and maybe one day I will, and we could just put up the Care Company. Or I could cut it down, as you'll see in a minute, and I could put up the Antioch Group. Doesn't really matter to me. All three of them carry the DNA of who we are as a community. In fact, more 501c3s, the better. If the government wants to shut down every church 501c3, let them have it. We've got some others. Come and catch us, if you can. Alrighty. Okay. And it's actually a strategy, because it's going to be a lot harder to interfere with fundamental humanitarian productive based groups in neighborhoods and nations than it is simply to come with a polemic against the pulpits in the way it's beginning to happen even in our own culture. But I don't lose any sleep over that. We'll deal with it when it comes. Okay. Meanwhile, we want to preach and teach, right? Okay. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples? If you're not accepted in one place, you go to another place. And I've told you before, my motto in ministry is look for a fight and book a flight. It seems tremendously healthy balance in life. Okay, so now hear me. Here's the tough stuff. By virtue of being part of this community of Christ our Shepherd Church, you are a member of the Care Company. You are assumed to be one of its operatives. You're a companion in the company. And so we're either an involved or an uninvolved member of the Care Company. But we're all members in the same way. We're all members of the body, which to be healthy needs all members to function according to their gifts and capacities. So Care Company, guys, is your calling card to the city. I would love to print you all a business card with your name on it. The Care Company with your printed name on it. All of a box of business cards. It is your company. It is your key. It is a way for you to engage engage the city. And we look forward to your involvement in those opportunities that have been presented. Now, just for a few minutes, I want to present, even faster than Monique, how we are going to do the same thing. How we want to do the same thing translocally. And that's what that second pamphlet is about that is in your bulletin. How internationally, how beyond our neighborhood in the nations, we commit together to our call to mission to the nations. Okay, because we've only got a few minutes, you're just going to have to watch this space. I don't know if you've got the... We also have a website for this, www.theantiochgroup.org. It's just gone up. It's in formation. And let's have a big cheer for Brandon Pritchard, who's put this together. Have we got that to go up? Can you... Monique, can you throw that up? Can you throw that up, somebody? Is Monique there? Okay, when we get to it. Haven't got time to stop. Okay, so what you've basically got in your hand in this brochure is simply, it's presenting just a new face on what for years in Christ Our Shepherd, we've simply called our Missions Commission. And essentially, the Missions Commission has been a group of dedicated men and women in this congregation with a heart for missions who've helped oversee and pray for the people and projects we've supported in our missions outreach as a community. And as we've sought to walk through God's open doors to the nations. And much of what they've done has been in a hidden place, but I do want to acknowledge some who are presently helping to bear this burden. Tammy, who leads the team, as I've said, is in Brazil with Terry, Joe Temanak and Ruth Miller, Larry and Jan Winners, Larry currently ministering in Asia, Laura Keith and Jen Durbin and Tricia and people like Laurie and Jeff over the years, Brandon and Emily, and of course so many down through the years who've led and borne this burden. I'm thinking of Annie Mitchell, who for years led our missions team and in the course of it developed a brilliant children's missions curriculum that engaged the children of our church knowledgeably in the nations where we were serving. And of course, Annie and Kirk met each other in the context of a missions commitment serving on the Mercy Ship Anastasis, and they were able to apply their experience in a local setting like this. Kirk now works for World Hope and is one of the many of our church members who serve international missions organizations. I can see some of you sitting out there. You know, we have people like Alicia at IJM, or people like the Robins and the Trudies and the Stephanies at World Vision, or Emily Pritchard at World Hope, and on and on. At any time in church life, we've had members who are currently operatives of organizations like YWAM, Habitat, Food for the Hungry, Mercy Ships, etc. Currently, we have the Biders with SIM serving in mission, the Katopolises who are with Food for the Hungry, the Ciccarellis with Wycliffe Translators, the Murdochs with Ministry of Jesus, etc. But we also have people among us like Cynthia Daniel, who many of you who are new to the church won't know, that she tithed her work life, as it were, and she went off on an adventure for God to Togo. And she applied her medical and nursing skills there and established preventive healthcare teams in the villages where churches were being planted through the mission that we were supporting with Matt and Sarah Murdoch. And I visited her there in Togo and saw the return on the investment of Cynthia's life and labors in northern Togo. We have folk here who work for secular NGOs. I'm thinking of Doug Bell, currently working in Bangladesh, who are pioneering development in places of great need, serving God there, but who don't have the traditional support and pastoral encouragement of a Christian missions organization. We have people like the Jeff Chenoweths who work through public and government and religious agencies, or Ann Carl, formerly of World Hope, working now with the State Department, engaging issues like sex trafficking. In different ways, as a church over the years, COSC has engaged many nations: Chile, Togo, Benin, France, Burkina Faso, Mali, Uganda, Lebanon, Syria, Israel, Nepal, Tibet, Russia, Mongolia, Philippines, Democratic Republic of the Congo, China, Dominican Republic, not even to name all of them. But if we were to list the nations that the lives of our congregants, you guys, have engaged, it would be a very, very long one indeed. If we were to combine all the places we've served in short-term missions, or the nations that we've engaged through our work and our studies, or just the nations for which we pray, or in which we have friends who live and work. This banner on our wall, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations," means something to us, as do the flags that fly above our heads every time we gather, but sometimes we forget to notice. The fact is that we here this morning come from so many nations. Our heritages and our histories are grounded in other lands. We're constantly praying here for people going out on assignments. Some of you, like me, may be tracking Jean Guerin as she makes her way, as we speak, through Central America, or when she took on the defense of children a few weeks ago in Rwanda. We're thinking of Larry, of course, right now, with the underground church in Asia. We have people who work here for the diplomatic corps. David and Jeannie Hennepin will be back soon from Costa Rica. And people like Phil and Shelley Wade, or John and Vicky Collins in our congregation, who actually met, I believe, in Japan, wasn't it? You met in Japan, and now they're here. So they have a heart for Japan. I've met some of the key prayer leaders from the intercessory movement in Japan who never believed that a sports stadium in Japan would be filled with 60,000 believers interceding for a reviving move of the Spirit of God in their nation. God is moving in these nations. Our youth at Christ Our Shepherd are among this number of operatives as they every 2 years, they engage another nation. And just think of what they've experienced in places like Costa Rica and Uganda. My daughter Alice, I was on a video chat with Alice last night. She's 17. She's currently in Navi Mumbai in India, learning about God's heart for the nations, working with the young girls 8 to 18 who've been rescued from sex trafficking and abuse. But her life and her passions as a young woman growing up in the church have been shaped and influenced by the testimony and ministry of you, of people like Sharon, of people like Alicia, of people like Jean. And last week, you know, we were deeply moved to see, you know, 20 plus new members who the Lord's brought into our fellowship, most of them probably between the age of 25 and 35, with a hunger for God, but already among them with a wide experience of God's world. I sat at the newcomers' lunch talking to Andrew and Abigail, learning of their experiences in South Africa that nearly cost Andrew his life, but hearing the vision and longing for further engagement that they're preparing for God's world. I love it. What a great way to do church. That one of the things about our area is we don't keep many people for long. So we might as well just scrap all the church idea, plant a mission society, and get on with it. All those in favor say aye. Aye. I like you. Now look, what is my purpose for this little excursus? I didn't even know that rhymed. Isn't that amazing? My purpose for the excursus. I must use that again. Okay. Let me say it again. It was so good. What was the purpose of this excursus? Just to remind you of the obvious. Number one, as a church community, from our planting and inception, we've been committed and generous to what God is doing in other nations. We've sent out missioners from our midst, and we've also adopted missionaries and supported them who had no church family. I'm thinking of people like Kathy Camp and Sharon Thompson. It is a non-negotiable part of our DNA and of our understanding of the gospel and the nature of the church. In the early years of our church life, we built a church in Conchalí, in one of the poorest barrios of Santiago, that's called Christ Our Shepherd Church. We didn't have a building, we rented one, but we had no interest in setting up a building fund for our building. That's not the way the Lord led us. He led us to help other people in other nations build their churches. And it was a great learning curve for us to trust God. Number two, COSC has incredible, that's you and me, we have incredible resources in our members, both through our experience of and passion for the nations. Number three, we have a wide variety of operatives here with different needs for pastoral encouragement and support, and we need as a church to respond to these way more effectively than we've been doing and way more strategically. How do we respond to the requests of a Doug Bell in Bangladesh to stay pastorally connected? How do we ensure that the experience of so many of our congregants is effectively stewarded, recognized, released in a way that tutors and promotes our corporate and personal missions? How do we stay related to the many who pass through our doors for a very short time, but who want to remain in relationship with us, who feel a strong relational pastoral connect here, though it may be a while before we physically meet again? I'm thinking of people like Jennifer Aycock, who went off to work in France. Yeah. How do we maintain relationship with and support some of the tremendous students who worship with us while studying in the city, like Kelton out here, who went to Peru last summer? How do we continue to encourage their pursuit of their callings? How do we coordinate more effectively the diversity of skill and experience that we have among us to bring support and strategy and wisdom to bear on the decisions that we make personally and corporately about where all our resources go and how we ensure sustainability and productivity on God's field? Hey, Matt and Sarah Murdoch will be returning from the field in 2 years' time, this part of their life mission in Benin and Togo completed.
How do we prepare for them? How do we work with them in their pursuit of the next stage, as they have asked? And by the way, we'd love to develop a forum, maybe meeting quarterly, that brought together all the different missions operatives that I'm looking out at today for times of mutual support, problem solving, strategizing, and prayer. Many of you representing different missions organizations. We're looking for leadership and vision for such a pastoral gathering. So if you're interested or think you'd benefit from that kind of exchange, then talk to us. We want you guys to stick together, to problem solve together. So we may just call it JAM because it's sticky. And it also stands for justice and mission. Number four, point number four. Point number four, COSC, we as a community have accepted responsibility already for many hugely productive projects. But you know what, guys? We have the capacities to do even more, given our strengths and given our resources, more faithfully and more fruitfully. Now look, I hope that just throwing out the range of these missional realities helps you understand why we are setting up the Antioch group, as we call it in shorthand, TAG. Why Antioch? Open your brochure, will you? Just look at your brochure. The very back fold. Why Antioch? Because of what Antioch in Scripture models to us. They followed Christ wholeheartedly. They served their community sacrificially. They stewarded their possessions generously. They sent and received missionaries responsibly. They developed and distributed resources profitably. They participated in specific projects productively. And they evaluated their emissions accountably. Paul came back with his team to give an account. They weren't immune from looking at what the fruit was of their work. So the Antioch group that we have here is basically, it's our response to these facts and these needs, and is the next step that we've taken in the development of a cohesive and inclusive mission strategy for Christ our Shepherd Church that focuses on, and you can read it in the bulletin, two things. First, it's about relationships. Whether it's between each other in the church, whether it's between our desire to serve God and the application, whether it's between our passions and the need to, how do we implement those passions, whether it's the relationship between donors and beneficiaries, whether it's between the senders and the sent, the missioners or the mission, it's about relationships. But it also focuses on what we call returns, working for the best outcomes possible for us to achieve the greatest glory to God in our efforts and in our expectations. Or as we say in the brochure, as we expectantly pray for and work for good fruit from all our contributed resources to international missions. So in a way, we are, if you like, forming a COSC mission society with something like a project management team that can care more effectively for people and projects in a manner that requires from our company, our community, much more input, much more participation than just those who are currently committed and serving us so well on the missions commission. In the brochure, it says we're a bit like a grant foundation. We want to raise funds. We want to distribute them, not only for our corporate commitments, like, for example, the feeding programs in DRC or in Mongolia, but also for any number, hear me, any number of smaller, effective projects that are the loving concern and prayerful focus of your life, you as a member of this community. We want to team up with you. When you present a proposal, we want to encourage your commitments and your relationships with the missioners or the nations that grab your heart. And this means, one of the means that God's given us to do this is what we have named the Lockhart Memorial Fund. I'll lose it here. In 2007, a precious member of our congregation, Brenda Lockhart, went to be with the Lord. Brenda died of cancer. Brenda was a missioner par excellence. She was passionate about healthcare in the Francophile nations where she served, and she was passionate about racial reconciliation. And after her death, her family forwarded some monies to Christ our Shepherd from her estate. It was about $17,000 in all. And we have commitments. We're going to round this up to an initial $20,000 as the beginning of a fund to finance these matching grant projects for the congregation. We intend to fundraise for it. In fact, we could start every year, say there are 200 shares in this fund. You can buy one for $100. The difference for normal shares and investment is we can double your money in 1 year. There isn't a financial institution in the country that can do that right now, because your $100 will become $200 immediately that year in the matching grant. And the problem is we hope we run out of money quickly and need to keep seeing the Lord supply. Because one of our prayers for this is that this Lockhart Memorial Fund will become a cruise of oil that never runs dry as it pours out blessing to nations that Brenda, as a missioner, never dreamed her faithful life would ever reach. And, you know, this is already happening. That's why we did that exercise on the retreat last year. Already, matching grant projects have gone out. We heard what happened in Western Kenya with Alison Reagan, the Luwala Alliance, the support that went to the midwife outreach in the Philippines. Matching, it's amazing what you can do for $1,000. It's amazing the fruitfulness that comes from it as we prepare rightly and nurture the relationships. We remember we brought in a lawyer. We brought in a lawyer from Democratic Republic of the Congo, where we're committed to come to the Christian Lawyer Global Convocation here in D.C. to be equipped to serve his nation and to take a stand for God's justice in what is arguably the poorest nation on the face of the earth. What are your passions? We want to know about them. We want to support them. We want to encourage you to engage and commit to them. I got a call the other day from a member of our congregation here who wants to team with TAG, which is us, all of us in this company, and set up a line item in our budget that is their business fund, into which the fixed percentage of every sale from their business will go to similarly finance and support a variety of missions projects, probably agricultural. How wonderful. In fact, even when I'm trying, I'm seeing Chris again sitting on the back row. Chris Fearon just come in from Afghanistan. We have operatives like Chris who are going on consultancy projects into these nations. So he's just come back after 3 months in Afghanistan. We grabbed a conversation at the back. He's going to give us the connect. We're going to connect with a persecuted church that he linked his life with there. He's going back in 2 weeks for 3 months. We want to follow these lines of relationship that God gives us as friends and within this community to God's world to bless. It's significant. Where your life engages is significant. You may be carrying something that we need to know about that will affect the direction of our hearts. One of the things we learned early on as a church, a small church plant, is that if you commit to God's work, even though you're small, it's like Philadelphia. You might not have the numbers, you might not have the resources, you might not think you have the money. But if you go through the open door, you can affect the life of a nation. That's what happened in Chile, where God aligned us with a work that had a passion to train pastors for the indigenous revival movement. There are now 25 seminaries throughout Chile, training entire denominations in their leadership. And Chile in the last 5 to 10 years has become one of the great missionary nations on the face of the earth. Chileans are going into places that mission and Western mission never penetrated, are making huge inroads, for example, into the Islamic world. Amazing things happening. And they in fact regard their nation, if you look at the map, Chile looks like a sword. And they say, our nation is a sword. It's one of God's swords to be the word to get into the world. We didn't know that in building churches there or sending everything we had there, there'd be that kind of fruit. But the return on that investment was absolutely unbelievable. More than we could ever have dreamed as God put his hand on it. Brandon, I want to invite a very good friend of mine, Brandon Pritchard, my very good friend. I want him to come forward just for a moment, Brandon. Brandon and I have met together every Thursday for nearly a year, talking, researching, problem-solving, text-perusing, all things missional in our lives. And I'm really indebted to him both for the production of this brochure and also for the website. And what we want to do as we close is just illustrate for you why we need to get strategic about our missions. And I'm going to ask Brandon to just illustrate from some things we've been involved in as a church just over the last few weeks that require much more of us in terms of our application and our investment. Brandon, have you got a... Where's that mic? Yeah, thanks. Okay. Just going to illustrate. For example, we're in Democratic Republic of the Congo, Bahozi, the feeding program. Okay. The Antioch group, Bahozi.
Can you hear me?
Let's turn it on. Here. Man, I'm on. I need to shut up. There we go.
You can find some of the children actually here. None of this is clip art.
The Bahozi kids, the Mongolian kids, kids in Gulu.
You know, for the last 2 years, we've been feeding about 60, 72 children. Boy, this one's hard. We had big plans for them. Katie and Costas were living there, and they uprooted. And now we're faced with a difficult decision. Do we continue to feed these children? You say, well, absolutely. You send them money and they get fed. Well, that's not guaranteed. Right? And there's no one there. I mean, yeah, Food for the Hungry is there, and they're providing some oversight, but that's once a week. So, like, right now, we're thinking, okay, so how do we help these children? Well, we have plans, and we're working on it. And we're actually connecting with people to find who is there on the ground. It's kind of hard. It's a rural area. That's one.
Okay. That doesn't happen by osmosis. Now, listen, there are realities. Money disappears through corrupt means. You know, we need oversight. But here's the deal. Let's talk about return on investment. You know, we save a child's life, we educate, we commit to that child. It's actually a measurable gain. You can think of that even in terms of the amazing gain for the poorest nation on earth in terms of their GNP, in terms of skills and resources, and a heart for their own nation. But these things need to be problem solved. They don't happen by us just sitting here and saying, oh, we're sending a check off to Bahozi. And this is the problem in the Western church. We write our money and we think somebody else is going to do our charity and our missions for us. We don't want that kind of distance. We don't want that kind of disconnect. It'll be wonderful that we can problem solve this together. And by the way, there is an answer coming, isn't there? Hold that up there. So
we think so.
There's an answer. What's the answer?
Well, there may be a friend of my wife's that is able to go.
Yeah.
And so do we fund her?
Someone's
going
out
there.
We're faced
with that question.
Yeah, it's
amazing. And I should say, we have tried to look for other organizations to pick this up for us, and there are none. So we're essentially stuck with the responsibility, the wonderful opportunity, really,
right,
of feeding these children.
Mention the thing about Mongolia, Grace DC. This is interesting.
There's a woman named Kara Kavanaugh at Grace DC, who's essentially my counterpart. She works part-time at Grace DC and also at another organization called Radstock. Who their model is to partner churches, you know, sister churches. And so they have a sister church. There's a church in the UK who's a sister church with one in Mongolia. And one of their associates is going to Mongolia. And I was like, are you kidding me? You know, can you stop by and visit Ruslan and Svetlana Ondruchenko? I mean, these kids here, you know, they feed them. Otherwise, during the summertime, they roam the steppe in Mongolia. Getting in trouble.
So there we are.
So, yeah, Ruslan and Svetlana, they need as much encouragement as we do, especially them. They're very alone.
We're not coming up with the airfare to go and check on the work. Grace DC, one of their workers is going out, checking it out for us, and they're going to come back, give us an assessment, give us an evaluation, tell us what we need to do, tell us how we can strengthen the relationship. How wonderful to be partnering like this in the work of God. And out of this comes, you know, even a better, stronger development of an outreach to Mongolia between local churches.
I should note, Larry Winnis has been a huge help there.
Yeah, Larry.
That's once a year. Well, why not twice a year? I mean, this is a tough place.
As an example of working in our mission strategy to sort of improve productivity, mention the thing about the fish farm in the Benin.
Well, with the Murdochs, we have been, you know, even just over the last year, a wide range of help. I mean, everything from me getting their parents' passports, which was really fun, to our home group sending a care package. To Larry Kamen, you know, we're trying to get him a laptop, one that works in northern Benin. And those are some small examples, but then we have these big engagements, like he needs $20,000 for a fish farm. So, okay, well, kind of want to approach this on some business acumen and say, well, now I know return on investment is just a tool, right? It's just a tool that we use every day. It's a ratio. And I'm not looking to, you know, find ways to say, well, let's measure the evangelism or anything like that. No. We don't measure evangelism. But what I can do is find the net present value of the expected cash flow over time of this fish farm. Is it profitable? And turned out it wasn't. Yeah. But, you know, that was just the economic benefits. Well, let's add in some other, you know, non-economic benefits. Most notably, additional protein for those that live there. They'll be eating tilapia. The demonstration effects of this fish farm, there's going to be smaller fish farms that go out to, you know, other areas. They're going to train others how they can do this on a small scale. Don't need $20,000, and this is a big fish farm. The reason he needs so much money is he needs the depth, because the evaporation rate is so high. So we have leftover water full of fish poo that's then going to supply the nutrients and the water for the plants in the dry season. All that gets taken into account. Happens to be quite profitable at that point.
Right, so the net result was, by working with them, by us as a church community, working with them, we were able to come up with a plan that's going to produce a 400% return. This is tremendous. This is exciting. Just one more example. Erica Swisher is just coming near to the end of her time in Gulu, northern Uganda. We've been involved in Uganda in different ways over the years, but it's a very good illustration of what we're called to do, to bless, prepare, and support someone like Erica, who's going out with a very specific mission. I mean, what are ways that, we've been able to do that?
I'd say the primary way is, I know, well, Annika and Jill have been really helpful in, praying with her and getting her prepared personally, which is huge. But she was going to set up a mentor program. And so when posed with the problem, so how are you going to do this? She said, I don't know. So we went around and we looked at other mentor programs in the area to find a handbook. I mean, we had the plans. Ad nauseum, we planned this thing. And no one had a handbook, so we wrote one ad nauseum. And it turned out to be pretty useful. And believe it or not, in 2 months, in the middle of Gulu, Uganda, she might actually set this program up.
Fantastic fruit. Fantastic return. With a little bit of strategic preparation and commitment in a way that really blesses the nations. And of course, you will know what's happening up in Gulu. And we're for example, involved in supporting a work like Favor of God, which is working in the internal displacement camps. Tens of thousands of macheted children, raped and abused kids. And one of the other areas that we're being invited to get into is, which Erica is doing for us while she's there, she's assessing. She's looking at aspects of this ministry. She's going to come back and give us counsel about where we can wholly invest, particularly in the trauma counseling program and the desperate need for these resources, for the development of the curriculum and the materials that are needed.
And she reported back that the van we purchased is the nicest vehicle in Gulu.
All right. You remember the van that we were privileged
still
to
works.
Send there? So they've got the van to get into all these ID, thanks Brandon very much, all these IDP camps. And I just again want to, Brandon, as you might have gathered from the way he talked, he's an economist. Okay.
Aspiring.
But let me tell you something. There is no value, there is no economic value you can put on a soul in our evangelism and in our missions. But having said that, Jesus, in the very first parable he told, where he used the same phrase as in the churches to Revelation, he was an ear, let him hear, said 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. There is a brilliant economy in Jesus' teaching in the parables. And Jesus wasn't, I don't think, just spinning a line. That there is a possibility for us to be intentional about our fruitfulness in the work of the Lord. Not to be satisfied with our ignorance, and not to be satisfied with waste, and not even be satisfied to just let everybody else, do my blowing a charity kiss to Jesus deal. That we really have gifts, we really have passions. How can we relate them to God's world? How can we do it together through the combined resources of our local church? So the Antioch group essentially is being set up just like a 501c3, just like Care Company. So Care Company and the Antioch group are essentially the left hand and right hand of our ministry to the locality and our translocal ministry to the nations. And one of the things that we've said in this pamphlet is we want to be a community like Antioch, whose ecclesiology That's the big word for church, you know, whose ecclesiology, in other words, what we are as a church, will be shaped and determined by our missiology, in other words, how we serve God and his world. It's an obvious thing to say, but we're no different to any other churches. While we're sleeping, we become something we don't want to be. We ossify. Administration takes over from life. It's just the way it is. We invest much more readily in the programmatic, which supports us, our needs, our healing, and on and on and on. And that's why you've heard me say here, we have the churches facing the wrong way in our Western churches. You should come in facing the back door. Because everything that happens here is for something else. Everything that happens here on a Sunday morning is for out there. It's not simply for a building up of something that is our institution or our denomination. And the message we want you to hear is through Care Company and through the Antioch Group, through this local and translocal missioning, of which we are all of us are members. We really want you to catch the fact that it is your business. It is your business. We're not hired hands. We're not setting up organizations to do everybody's work for them. In other words, we're not asking you what you can do for something called the church. We're asking you what we can do to help you and support you fulfill and mature in the mission that God has given you for your life, the vision God has given you for your life. And so, you know, among this congregation of people working for local missions, not just Care Company, you know, those who work in Little Lights and so many other local deal. Guys, we are no different here this morning to any mission organization we support that gathers the workers on the first day of the week to worship together and take the word. But it's one small little room in their nation. It's one small little room in their geography or on their mission field from which they go out to serve the Lord the best way they can. But they're not hanging around to build up the mission room. And there's a huge radical change that will come upon us as a church and is already happening economically in the Western church. I think better we receive the word of the Lord and make the changes and do it humbly than have to do it in humiliation. Amen. Than have to do it in humiliation. Because we cannot guarantee the plants of our church life. We can't guarantee that. We're not going to be able to guarantee even necessarily the budgets that will support full-time pastors. That's not a given. That's not a guarantee. We shouldn't assume it is. Now, this isn't a conspiracy theory. Fear what's coming down the line. I don't fear anything coming down the line. But it is a call to us to be really thinking clearly and biblically about the stewardship of our life personally, the stewardship of our life corporately, and how we warehouse the gifts of God that are here to God's world. All those in favor, say aye. Aye. This morning, from the District of Columbia, the certificate of incorporation for the Antioch Group. So this is brand new. We just got it today. And already we are building relationships. We've got a church plant in Manassas that's asked us if we could possibly, if they could use the same ideas. Yeah, it's all free. Just take it away. And we'll all work together for God's world. Working for our neighbors, working for our nations. And don't forget, the Revelation story continues to chapter 5. Celia read the verse this morning. Every tribe, every language, every tongue. It's what it's all about. And, you know, when I'm there dancing around the throne with all those weird beasts, hoping I don't look weirder than they do, then it'll be a longing of my heart that we could say, yeah, we prayed for that one. We blessed that one. God graciously gave us a possibility of supporting the work, of supporting church planting in that nation. Everybody come along with me, says the God of the throne. So guys, we're calling you. Don't. If you think you're looking for an open door, there already are open doors of service if you're part of this community. Care Company, through the missional life of the Antioch Group, and look in all the ways that you can do it here. All the ways you can get together, it's all listed there, and nothing there is new. It's all the things we're doing already. We just want to do it better. We want to do it more competently and more committedly, more faithfully, more fruitfully. All those in favor for such open doors, for neighbors and nations, say aye. Aye. Let's close in prayer. Thank you for listening this morning. I know we've run a bit over, but just pretend you're in a service in Africa, and then you will know we've still got 4 hours to go. How wonderful is that? And that is why sometimes it's more fun to meet under a mango tree
than in a building like this. Okay, let's pray. Lord, first of all, like the churches in Revelation, we receive where you've put us. This is the city you've put us in, Lord. We have many, if not all, of the features of these churches, Lord, in our weakness. We do it as a church. We confess as a church our weaknesses. But we ask you to make us strong, Lord. It is our genuine desire to be fruitful. Lord, you said you'd cut that which was a dead branch and you'd cut that which was fruitful. So we realize, Lord, there's no way we can avoid the cutting. One way or the other, we're going to get cut. But we want you to prune us for productivity. We want you to prune us for fruitfulness. I need that desperately in my life, Lord, at this season of my life. Lord, I confess the years are ticking on my life. I want to be passionate for you, Lord. I want to see your promises fulfilled. I want my eyes to see things that I've prayed for, Lord. I bring them to you, as we all do. We want to be led and not driven, Lord. We want to be wooed into your purposes. So, Lord, as a church, we just pray again. We need your blessing on the outreach of Care Company in this community. We invite your blessing on us as we problem solve and organize and give and bless and encourage and train and teach. In the Antioch group. And I pray everybody here, Lord, will responsibly accept this exciting call to membership. But in the Spirit, will you give everybody, Lord, a business card? Give them a Care Company business card. Give them a Christ. Give them as many business cards as they need to be keys to open doors for the fulfillment of their own mission and their own vision. Because, Lord, we do want to be able to give an account to you, Chief Shepherd, that we have done and finished the work that you gave us to do. We pray these things in the name of the God of the nations. Our hope is in you, God of the nations. And I close, Lord, by just praying for the United States of America, for Washington, D.C. And we ask you, God, to please come and visit us, the needy nation that we are, Lord. We have such a high public profile, but it is so dangerous for us, Lord, walking on these high walls, because when we fall, we fall so far. And therefore, Lord, please come. Bless your word and your work in this nation today. May thousands come into the kingdom of God. May fruitfulness abound in the labors of those who serve you and love you, in every ministry outreach of justice and mercy, of evangelism, social action, however it presents itself. We pray these things with great longing. Lord, we're messed up kids. We don't know how to get from here to where we want to be and go. But we know you will lead us and you know you will help us. And the sort of inadequate means that we have, Lord, we don't lay a great store by these organizations. We need your Spirit to link us more than the website with your purposes. But we just bring them to you. Will you make something, Lord, of our 5 loaves and our 2 fishes that would possibly bring the high return of feeding 5,000? We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all the people said, amen. 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 The long notice is over. May the Lord bless you the rest of the day, maybe at Sabbath and peace. And by the way, we've got 2 young women sitting on the front row, Caitlin and Nicole, who'll be off to India this summer. In fact, they're joining up with my daughter. So thank God for the mission that goes in and out. Amen. Amen. Share the peace of Christ one with another and have a good day and pray for the nations.